hope everybody is doing well. I wanted to take this moment in time just to honor our pastors, Pastor Kevin and Devin Wallace. Can we give a round of applause for them? We honor you, sir. And they're out of town this week, but they'll be back next week. So don't judge today by their anointing. They'll be back in the pulpit tomorrow, next week. But I am so honored to be able to fill in for Pastor Kevin and Devin. In a time where pastors are going rogue, in a time where pastors are doing their own thing, in a time where pastors are caught up even in the news at times, I'm thankful that I have pastors that are full of integrity and character. Come on, can anybody say thank you for great pastors? We honor you, the mother and the father of this house. So I want to go directly to the word today. Anybody ready for the word of God? Come on. Today's text will be taken from Genesis 2, 9 through 15. And I know that We Are Chad may have that on the screen. And we can go ahead starting with verse 9. And it states this. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good of evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and gold that is land is good. There's also Bedelem and Oxenstone that are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And verse 15, which will be the assignment for today, is, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. Can everybody say tend and to keep? I'm going to read that again. Then God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and to keep. Slip up your hands real quick. Father, I just pray over the word right now. I pray every heart will be receptive. I pray every ear will be receptive. Father, I even just ask right now that I would decrease and that you would increase. I pray that your anointing will flow. I pray that foul ground will start to be broken up. Father, I just declare, as we talked about today, even in prayer, that we're moving forward and that we're crossing a threshold. So, Father, I just ask you today to speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everybody say amen. You may be seated. So, today we're going to be looking, and I want you to look at your neighbor right from the start, and I want you to say, guard your garden. That neighbor didn't look like they really meant it. I want you to look to your other neighbor and say, ma'am, sir, guard your garden. That one looked like they actually meant it. Today's message is something that has been stirring in my heart actually for a while. It is something, and as you know, it's tucked in the context of Genesis, and Genesis is the first chapter, the first book of the Bible. It's a part of the Pentateuch. And Genesis is one of the most important foundational sections of the book, I believe. And it starts with, in the beginning, God. Can anybody be thankful for it starts with, in the beginning, God? Because in this culture, there are other individuals and there are other swaying opinions that are trying to say that there's something different. In my Bible, it doesn't declare, in the beginning, Allah. In the Bible, it doesn't declare, in the beginning, science. In the beginning, it doesn't declare, in the beginning, even you. It doesn't even declare, in the beginning, your favorite presidential candidate. You know what the Bible says? In the beginning, God. And I'm thankful that he said, before you even look, open up the Bible or you flip open the Bible, there's a natural boundary marker that says, if you do not believe in the beginning God, then everything else doesn't matter. I'm so thankful that he's so strategic and he's able to say that, create the context of why we are where we are. In Genesis, it establishes God's sovereignty and his supremacy. It asserts his existence, that before him, there was no other. He created all by himself. He is the mere fact of perfection. And I love when individuals try, and theologians of their time and naysayers of their time try and say that there's another way to God. But I'm telling you today, there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I will stand on that. We have to stand on that, because there's a culture that's saying that there's multiple ways to God. There is not multiple ways to God. There only is one way. And I don't know about you, but I sense the enemy has been trying to twist things. Pastor Mike said it earlier today in pastoral prayer. The enemy knows the scripture. Actually, the enemy, Pastor Kim, sometimes I wonder, has the enemy been in the presence of God more than even some believers? The reason why I say that is because he grew up in the presence of God until he was thrown out. Do you know that even the enemy went into the throne room, if you read your Bible, and he asked for Job? He said, can I ask Job? So my question to you is the enemy had more time in the presence than you? He knows the scripture. And we have to be very grounded in the word of God. We have to be very grounded. And anytime that I look into Genesis, it invokes memories of my childhood. And you may ask why. It invokes memories of my childhood because my next door neighbor was an avid gardener. They were incredible individuals, and the husband passed away prematurely, and the wife of my next door neighbor, or the wife that lived next door, she took gardening as her not just hobby, but her life, almost her life story. She wanted just to do it continually. And I remember this to this day. Yours truly was playing soccer in his, I'm a soccer player, I'm sorry. I've always played soccer, so football, I don't know why you call it football because you don't even use your feet, but anyway, it's okay. So I'll say it's soccer. But I was playing soccer in my back garden, and I kicked the ball over to the other side of the fence, and me as a 13-year-old should really do what my mother told me to do, and any time that I kicked it over, I should go around and knock on the door and say, excuse me, ma'am, I kicked the ball over, could I get it back? But as a 13-year-old, I didn't do that. I took matters into my own hands, and I climbed up the fence and flipped over, and as soon as I stepped foot on her garden, she came out and said, hey, what are you doing on my garden? And you know those moments where you want to tell the truth, but a lie comes out? So I told a lie. Firebrand, I'm not condoning you to tell lies. Got that? But in this moment, I did tell a lie, and I said, I'm just here to help you with your garden. And she said, really? I said, yes, I see the soccer ball over there, so I'm trying to scoot her over. What's this flower over here? Oh, this is it. And she was so thankful that I was there to help her plant her garden. It was the longest hour of my life. I may still need help with that now because it was tragic. But I say that story. Her garden was luscious. It was green. It had multiple flowers. She told me about, she actually taught me a beautiful lesson. It was a practical lesson in its essence. And she wasn't a believer, but it was actually a spiritual lesson that stayed with me for my lifetime. She said to me, my husband passed away 2 years ago. And I know that you know that, Nathan. But you may wonder why you see the cameras and the sensors, and what you may wonder why my green is so luscious. What I don't understand is this is something that I care dearly for, and I'm gonna take care of it. What I don't understand is people have precious things all the time and they don't take care of it. They don't tend it. And I'm going to teach you how I tend and how I look after my garden. So again, this is only 30 minutes in, and me as a 13-year-old boy, I'm like, I just want my soccer ball. Now, she said, is that your soccer ball? And I thought, oh my gosh, I am busted. But I did say, I actually told the truth. I said, yes, that's my soccer ball. She said, just grab it and throw it over. So I grabbed it, threw it over, and I thought, maybe I am free. No. It's still prolonged. But she taught me the three principles of gardening. And she said, Nathan, what you'll have to realize in gardening, you've got to take it slow. And with gardening, the first thing that you have to realize is that you cannot start planting until you first till and toil the soil. And she talked me through an explanation of what that looks like. And she talked me through, oh, give it up for Chad. He's killing it back here. This is incredible. You cannot do it unless you take care of the soil. And then you can plant and then you can nourish. And it brings me to my assignment today. And if you were listening to the opening scripture, God commanded Adam to tend and to keep, the word was. Tend is in the Hebrew, you can learn a little bit Hebrew today, it's avad. Can everybody say avad? Avad actually means to cultivate. So God actually set in motion, Adam and your future Eve, I want you to cultivate to this land that I've given to you. What land? You guys know the story. I won't bore you with it, but can you believe such a God said this? In day one, he's going to say, let there be light. Day two, he said, I'm going to create the sky. Day three, he said, let there be earth and seas and vegetation. On day four, there's going to be the sun and the moon. Day five, there's going to be animals and the air of the sea. Day six, he said, there's land animals. And then he said, I created all that so you can take care of it. So you can have dominion over it. Eden was the perfect environment. I can imagine that there was no mosquitoes there. Thank the Lord for those. No mosquitoes. But it was the perfect fine-tuning environment. It was perfect weather. God's original design in the garden was so that Adam and Eve could literally just take care and cultivate. I don't know if you remember the first verse that I read, but it says that there was a river flowing through the Garden of Eden and it split into four ways. Listen to the creativity of God. There is no mention of rain until the flood. So that means that the Lord God created the waters to come from beneath, to sustain itself. I am so mind blown that everything that the Lord created, all he said is, I've created everything for you just to cultivate. All you've got to do is take care of it. The heart, the Eden is where also God meets us. The garden was where the secret place was. It says in your word in Genesis that in the cool of the day, God walked with Adam and Eve. It was the intimate place. It was the place where they settled and they conversed with him. Genesis was a beautiful place. Genesis was a place where dominion and authority was given. It was a place where God entrusted us to cultivate. Cultivate in our day and age, it could mean coming into here. We just cultivated our soil. We came into here and we worshiped. We came into here and we gave praise unto God. We gave him our best. You know, in Matthew 6:21, it states this, for where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. The heart is a place where the most intimate parts of you are. Jesus also talked about in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. He said this, The condition of your heart will determine the fruitfulness. You can either have hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, or good soil. Do you know in that verse, Pastor Jeremy, that good soil means cultivated? So wait, your heart can even be rocky, thorny, hard, or it can be cultivated. I'm a teacher, so I'm going to teach this thing because it wrecked me. It means that in the garden, the Lord didn't say, I'm going to do anything. He said, I'm going to partner with humanity and I'm going to do things with you. That's why you're called a son and a daughter of the King. That's why you have authority. He didn't say, I'm going to do anything. No, he said, I am going to do it with you. It's called divine partnership. That's why you're on this earth. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, Lord, why are you still talking to me about gardening? We just talked about the Hebrew word cultivate. We talked about planting, which is the word of God. And we know that the word of God is a seed and it produces fruit. But what God was saying in this matter was that I have put you in charge to steward. God intended Adam to take care of the garden and to manage resources wisely. You know, I had an individual that came up to me and said, I hate that I have to work. Man, Adam and Eve really ruined that for us, didn't they? Wait, you think work is a curse? What do you think God did for the first 6 days of He was creating? And on the seventh day, He did what? He rested. Don't use work as an excuse for laziness. Okay? Work is what He did. He creatively fashioned, and then He said, I'm going to take a step back, and then I'm going to rest. Work is good. He actually said to Adam and Eve, I want you to cultivate. You've got to use your hands in order to cultivate. Now, was there a curse? Yes. Was there the child labor pain that came with that? Yes. Did Adam have to say, by the sweat of my brow? Yes, he did. But work in its essence is not evil. It's actually where we find divine calling and destiny. Come on, I don't know about you, but we've tried to tell a whole generation that you don't have to work. Yes, you have to work. That's where you can find your calling. That's where you can find your destiny. I'm thankful for work. I'm thankful that the Lord's given me a job, that I can speak to mountains and allow them to move. I'm thankful for work. Work is not a curse. Actually, if you flip over to the New Testament, Colossians and Paul would say, whatever you do, work with all of your heart as working unto the Lord, not for humans. What is he saying there? He's saying your work is actually worship to him. So even if you work at Walmart, I actually see someone that worked at Walmart and they did an excellent job. You know, I felt blessed when I went into Walmart because they did their job at excellence. I walked out feeling blessed. You can work at Walmart and your work is worship and it's worship, and then you can push back demonic principalities in Walmart because you're assigned for that. Work as worship is today. Colossians says this, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. First, we know that God was conducting work, and as I said, it's not a curse within itself, but the working definition of what work means is really, it says, taking care of responsibilities and resources God has entrusted to you. Taking care. And I'm realizing in the Garden of Eden, the first Hebrew word there was avad, which is to cultivate. But there was another word that really got me. And sometimes our English translation doesn't do the best justice of what the word was intended to do. That's why you have to go back. And Paul said, study yourself approved, a workman of God, rightly dividing in the word of the truth. What that means is that you've got to study in its original context. And the next word was Shema. Look at your neighbor and say, Shema. Shema in that specific, thank you, Chad, you're incredible, means to guard. So wait there. So Adam and Eve, and I've got my garden over here, got my tools over here. So there was a garden, and Adam and Eve were supposed to cultivate it, were supposed to make sure that it looked good, were supposed to water it and nourish it, were supposed to make sure that we take care of the garden. But there was something else that the Lord instructed Adam to do, which it was to guard. Sometimes in the church world, it's easy to come into church and to worship. It's easy sometimes even to hang out with individuals. But sometimes it's hard to guard. You've got to know who you're dealing with. You have to know the enemy is out for you and your family. You've got to know. Do you know what Proverbs 4:3 says? This 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Do you know that's the same word that he used, Shema? So what he's saying, he said, guard your heart. Violently, this is another translation. It says this, violently watch over your heart. Because if you don't violently watch over it, something is going to come and contaminate your heart. It's the same thing that the Lord was doing, is saying in the garden, Adam, I'm giving you an instruction. Cultivate, yes. Manage, yes. But you forgot the guard. But you forgot the violently watch over. You forgot your seat. You forgot your seat of authority. I'm here and I'm cultivating. I'm here and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to cultivate this and I'm going to, hopefully, I'm taking a look around here. I'm watering it. My focus is here. But some of us are so inward-minded that we can't even spot a threat when it's coming behind us. He said to, that's why we need discernment in the church. My question is this, why are we talking to Satan? Why is Eve talking to Satan? She has the power to rebuke it, but she's conversing with the snake. Come on, we can't converse with a snake any longer. We have to say, get behind me right now, Satan. You have no authority. And I dare you. I dare you to come any further. Why am I supposed to be guarding this? Let me tell you why I'm supposed to be guarding this. Why am I supposed to be guarding this? Faith. Between the year 2000 and the 2024, 30 million individuals have lost their faith. Why? We've got to guard this thing with everything that we have. It's not just a mamsy-pamsy guarding. It's a violently watching over the faith and the next generation. God will not take Gen Z early. He will not allow them to fall under anxiety. He will not able to fall them under depression. I'm telling you, the greatest revival is still ahead. Faith. That's why we're guarding. Ooh, I see another one. Families. What you're asking, what's in the garden? You know it was intended. The original design, and you can look up this, and theologians call it the law and first intentions. And that's where we get the first murder in Genesis. We get the first creation in Genesis. We get the first curses in Genesis. We get the first proclamation in Genesis. We get languages and culture in Genesis. Genesis was the law of first mention. But the intention behind God's original design was this. Be fruitful and multiply. Meaning God's original design was for Adam and Eve to continue to stay in the garden, to be fruitful and multiply and to produce fruit. On that matter of producing fruit, how many of us want to produce fruit, but there's no seed in the ground? How can we flip over to Galatians? How can we look over to Colossians when it says, talks about the fruits of the Spirit, but you're not planting any good seeds? You wanna gain holiness, but you're planting chaos? You wanna receive financing, but you don't pay your tithes? Come on, we know this is the truth. We wanna say, hey, I want the fruit of peace in my life, but yet you're stirring the pot in everybody else's problems in their family. We can't expect to receive fruit if we don't plant the right seeds now. You may be asking, Carter, you can come up again wherever he is. He may be back over here for my illustration. But there's a couple of things that I want to talk about. And it was for family. The original intention was for family. Three out of every 10 families will end up in a divorce. I'm not throwing shade, I'm just saying that's the reality. Families that were used to going to church consistently more than 3 times a month, over 40% of them now don't go to church at least 1 time in every 6 months. There's a shift that's going on here, and it's for families. The enemy wants us, and I'm going to teach this. I told myself that I was going to slow down here, and I'm trying. But there's a royal word that I'm accustomed to because I'm from the United Kingdom. They're talking about it right now with our king that is in the UK, and you know that Queen Elizabeth, she passed away over 2 years ago, but a year and a half ago, King Charles was coronated. It just means there was a seal of approval that was put on him. And he was coronated, but now there's increasing pressure and they're asking a question about King Charles. They're wondering, because of the pressure that he's been feeling of comparing himself to his mother, will he abdicate his role and responsibility? What does abdicate mean? Abdicate means to relinquish the power that has been given to you. Can I tell you? It's the same trick and the same scheme, the same dirty scheme that the enemy has been trying to do from the Garden of Eden. He wants you to abdicate your authority. If he can get your identity, he can get your authority. If he can get your authority, he can get your dominion. I'm telling you right now, it's the same trick from now until this day and age. And he wants me, he wants you to focus on him. So I talked to you definitely about making sure that there's a no trespassing line right here. But some of us converse way too much. It only takes word. We talked about it in pastoral prayer. Get behind me, Satan. You said in your word, I have the power to step on serpents. Why am I talking to you? So yes, Carter, I know that you may want to come and I know you're going to seek and try and destroy. But I know, anybody thankful that what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, I'm thankful that the second Adam regained it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He repaid it and he said, I give you full authority in the kingdom of God. And you can say, devil, you've had your last laugh, but once and for all, you better leave. Now you can leave for good. To God. The biggest thing the enemy is trying to do in this hour is to question your authority. I actually remember when I was a 18, and my mama said, hey, you gotta try and get a job. I'm like, okay, I got this. And she signed me up for a sales job. And so I had to go knocking from door to door. And hey, I think it was a vacuum cleaner at the time. And they told, I know, it's so random. But I went from door to door. And I went into this one individual's, went knocking on this one individual's house. And I knocked on her door and I said, hey, my name is Nathan. I'm selling these. And she said, oh, those are great vacuums. That's perfect. And she said, and the next sale tactic is to try and go into the house. I forgot my name tag. And she immediately said, I know what those products are. But she said, where's your name tag? It reminded me of a scripture. The seven sons of Sceva. Actually, for me, Pastor Kim, it's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Why am I correlating this? It says this, because I'm going to break it down. The seven sons of Sceva ran into Paul, and Paul was on his journey. And they were a religious sector. And theologians often say that they dealt with maybe some witchcraft or maybe even some religious idolatry. And what they tried to say is this. They tried to cast out the devil out of somebody. But the enemy looked at the seven sons of Sceva and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, who we've seen use your name, I know and I've heard about, but who are you? And I don't know about you. Do you not sometimes feel that sometimes there's individuals that may be in the church that are trying to do church stuff, but don't have the power and don't have the authority? I'm telling you now, I don't want to be a mimic. I want to be who God has created me to be. I don't want the enemy to look at me and say, who are you? No, I know who I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know I have the Holy Ghost coming from the top of my head to the tops of my feet. Come on, there is no way that the enemy should look at us and say, who are you? It starts with knowing who you are. It starts with knowing what you came to do. And the third part is this. You can know who you are. You can even know what you came to do. But the hardest thing that I've seen is accomplishing what you came to do. We have to accomplish what we have come to do. You'll either rule with dominion, or you'll be led by your own desires. That's the choice in Adam and Eve. He said, this is your rules, this is your regulations, and I'm going to give this to you. This Satan came in and said, hey, did God really say at that moment, and let me pause right now, and because I hear some commentary that keeps saying, well, Eve, you made such a pivotal fall. How dare you do that? But I wanted to hold back up. Adam, where were you? Come on, where are the men that are ready to guard their house? Where are the men? Come on, if you're that man right now, I want you to stand up. Come on, where are the men that are ready to say, I'm going to guard my house. I'm going to guard my legacy. I'm going to guard my anointing. I'm going to guard my children. I'm going to say, push back. I don't care what you're saying about Eve. But Adam, where were you? He gave you the call to do that. Come on, we need a generation of men that can stand up and say, I'm going to take it. I'm going to reclaim everything that the devil tried to take away from me. Where were you, Adam? Don't shift the blame. Yes, Eve gave into her desires. And as I said before, there's a contrast between operating in your authority and your dominion that God has given to you, or operating in your own desires. If you operate under the dominion, you'll be led by the Spirit. If you operate by desire, you'll yield to worldly passions. If you operate under dominion, you'll stand firm in faith. If you operate in your own desires, you'll allow fear to push you around. If you operate in dominion, you'll walk in God's authority. If you operate in desire, you'll try and do things through your own human instinct. If you operate in dominion, you'll serve God's purpose. If you operate in ultimate, your fleshly desires, you'll be seeking self-gratification. If you operate in dominion, you'll be speaking words of life. If you operate in your own desires, you'll speak words of death. If you operate in dominion, you'll bring order and peace to the kingdom of God. If you operate into your own selfish desires, you will be creating chaos and strife. If you operate under the right dominion, you'll live a life of righteousness. If you operate in your own selfish desires, you'll become the devil's playground. If you operate in complete dominion, you'll have a kingdom mindset. If you operate in desire, your own fleshly desire, you'll have a worldly mindset. If you operate in dominion, you'll bear fruit and much fruit. If you operate in desire, you'll be producing unfruitful tasks. If you operate in dominion, a complete dominion, you'll be forgiven and you'll operate in the spirit of reconciliation. If you keep the desires of the flesh, you'll harbor resentment. Dominion is what he's after. Dominion, authority, your voice is what he's after. The enemy knows how to play church. He was raised in the presence of God. And the one thing that the enemy doesn't want you to do is to deal with the one thing that holds you back from being everything that God has called you to be. You know, I think, Pastor Jeremy, the enemy is totally okay with the church dealing with symptoms. When I go to a doctor, which I do every year for my yearly checkup, they ask me one question. They always ask me about my allergies because, I don't know, I guess somehow I've landed in the allergy capital of the world and it gets me every time. But my doctor, my allergist will ask me a question and I remember this vividly and I'll tell him my symptoms and I said, I've got a sore throat, it's itchy, can you fix my sore throat? And he said, Nathan, that's fine, I can do that and it'll be a temporary fix. But allow me to diagnose you correctly. Allow me to get to the root. Your allergies are causing, sorry, too much graphic, but it is what it is, causing nasal drip to fall on your throat. And that is in essence causing your sore throat. So let me deal with the root and then the symptom won't happen anymore. But we've become so accustomed to dealing with the symptoms and not the root in the church. We need to get back to the root. I don't know, I feel the Holy Spirit just saying, the doctor's in the room today. Come on, I believe he's dealing with roots today and he's gonna say, I see what you've been dealing with, son. I see what you've been dealing with, daughter, and I came to pull it out by the root today. I'm done with symptoms, even with sons and daughters, dealing with anxiety and depression. We can deal with that all day, but I tell you, there's a doctor in here today that's gonna say, you're gonna deal with it once and for all. Dealing with symptoms. Sometimes we become very accustomed to dealing with the things that nobody likes to deal with. Many of you may know this. This is I'm going to call it something else, but you guys may know. But it's a stir-up cultivator. And what this stir up cultivator does is that if there's weeds on the top of the weed bed, it allows me the ability to scrape the weeds off. It allows me to take the weeds off the top. Ooh, this is great. All the weeds that were there on the top are now no longer there. This is incredible. This is great. It looks great on the surface. It looks great on the surface, meaning I can scrape things on the surface just so my neighbor next to me doesn't think that I'm dealing with any roots. So I look good on the outside, but inside I'm going home and I'm popping pills. I can go outside and I can slit my throat. No, I'm telling you, we have to get back to the root business. I don't want to see any more families, sons and daughters just dealing with symptoms. That's what this is good for. And although the soil looks healthy on top and on the outside, by a direct observation, I can see there's no roots here. So in church, you may look fine. At school, you may look fine. On Instagram and social media, you may look fine. It may look like it's all hunky-dory, but deep down under the surface, hell's going and hell is taking place. I feel like even today, there's a four-tine cultivator. This is used to break up the ground. It's also the Holy Spirit. That's why I love the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit used to rest on people. But now in Acts, the Holy Spirit is in people. Now the Holy Spirit can say, hey, I can guide you. He's the Spirit of peace. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. And you can have this four-tine cultivator. And now it goes a little bit deeper. Oh, that's a rock. Sometimes you have a choice. Sometimes, and I'm going to be very honest with you, there's maybe some things in your garden that you weren't responsible for. I'm brave enough to say there's some things that you actually didn't invite into your garden. I'm okay to say that there's things that have happened in your life that maybe somebody took advantage of you with. There are some things that we hit in the garden and you're like, whoa, how did that get there? And I'll say, you probably didn't put it there. But as loving and as compassionate as I can say this, you still have the choice whether you allow the Holy Spirit to remove the rock that is an obstacle for conducive growth. You still have the choice. And I'm hitting something, and I even feel by the Spirit of God right now, the Lord is highlighting specific things that are even in your life. Some rocks that were in there that you didn't even put there. Even this is still, unfortunately, still not the best tool. It can help, still not the best tool. But this? Anybody know what this is? It's a shovel. It has one mechanism to go under, deep, and its job is to remove. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That is the job of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I know what you've been going through, but the Holy Spirit can come today and say, I'm going to remove it. I'm going to take it all out. I know that it happened 10 years ago. I know that it happened 5 years ago, but some of us, our own worst enemy is ourselves. Sometimes our own worst enemy is ourselves. Meaning, me, myself, and I. Holy Spirit is coming. Don't know where the Holy Spirit. And band, you can come and prepare. But the Holy Spirit will come out and Holy Spirit wants to dig, but I don't want to deal with these things. I want to stand in the way of because if that means I'm going to have to be exposed, that means I'm going to have to go back to the garden naked, afraid. I don't know. I don't know if I really want this to be exposed, because what will my neighbor think of me? What will the person sitting next to me think? Do you know that's where the enemy wants to keep you? That's where he wants you to stand. But I don't know about you. I'm moving into the year 2024, 2025, and I'm not moving with any rocks. I'm not moving over and moving forward with any roots. I want the Holy Spirit to do what he came to do. And as the Holy Spirit is working, the shovel removes. It's digging. Still hasn't got anywhere yet. And band, you can come, and if you can start singing that song, that would be incredible. And many of you in this room right now are wondering, is that me? Do you know that there's, you can keep going, Jay, keep going. There's something beautiful that's happening, I believe, as a visual right now. Is that really me? Do I have a root? Well, I'll tell you some examples where the Holy Spirit did speak to me on today. My wife will tell you, I didn't sleep a wink last night. I don't know, probably nerves, more than likely, but I said it was the Holy Spirit. I prayed. But some symptoms could be anger, but the root of it was rejection in your childhood. There are some symptoms of anxiety, but the Holy Spirit told me last night that it could be your past trauma. There's some individuals in here, I know that your parents abandoned you. I know that you were in foster care. And things happen to you in foster care that nobody knows about. But I believe it's a divine moment to say, I'm done with the symptoms. I'm done with the symptoms. I know that there's an individual in here that I say this with all fear, but you're addicted to something. And the root, that's just the symptom. The root is escapism. From an early age, you've always tried to escape reality. And I'm not throwing shade on any other vices or hobbies, but you know that you're into this hobby way too much. There's an individual in here that has a symptom, and you just think it's your drive, but it's actually perfectionism. But the root of that is the fear of failure. I'm going to be very authentic here. 18 years, Firebrand knows the story. I've said this many times, but there's a time in my early life that I was rejected by individuals. I mean, really rejected. Thought that they loved me, thought that they cared for me. One was a friend. The other one was an individual in authority, a coach. And in the sequence of 6 months, I was rejected twice by individuals that I thought had my back. Can I tell you, for the next 6 to 8 months, I spiraled down. I spiraled. Every person that tried to come into my orbit, as Pastor Kevin says, I rejected, because the fear that they would reject me again. So I was pushing people away, guarding my heart. But it was just a facade. I wasn't guarding my heart in a spiritual way. I just didn't want to get hurt again. And I remember a moment like this, when I had a chance to say, Lord, I know that I'm doing this. It's hard and it's tough, but I'm ready to trust again. I'm ready to trust again. I even tried to isolate myself for the fear of rejection. You may be in here and that your goal, your purpose in life is to people please. God didn't put you on this planet to people please. You have one person to please, and that's Yahweh. That's your Father in heaven. There's a symptom that is called resentment. And the Lord told me even last night that as a child, you had unfulfilled and unmet expectations. And tonight or today, I believe the greatest physician is in the house and dealing with the root and not symptoms today. I believe the gardener is in the house today, and you've probably seen that there's one tool that I didn't use yet. It's called a triangular cultivator. Before I could plant new seeds, because that's what this is for, it creates rows so I can plant the seeds effectively, but I can't plant new seeds if there's roots that are obstructing the new growth that's about to take place. So even though I want to talk about new seasons and I want to talk about new growth, I have to put this down for a moment. And I have to say, even as I'm pulling this, I know for some of you it's hard. Some of you are wondering, I don't know if I can do this. This is very exposing. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants to get dirty today. And He wants to pull things out. And I don't know if I even can do this, or this is probably not the right time to do it, but I just feel, even in this moment, that in order to do this, you've got to take off titles. You've got to take off your pastor hat. You've got to take off your doctor's hat. You've got to take everything off that you came into this. You didn't come into that world with that. You came into the world with your name. And I don't know about you, but when I come back to Yahweh, He's not necessarily looking at my title. He's looking at me as a son and a daughter of the King. That's how I see you. And so now I'm coming with all my titles. I know I used to coach professionally back in the day, but I'm gonna lay that at your feet. I know I went to the state championship 5 years ago, but I'm gonna lay that at your feet. I know I recruited a 3-star recruit that went and that got played, and they played at the World Cup. I know that seems good on my shelf, but I'm gonna put that aside. And in this moment, you're gonna have to just say, I'm done with, you know what? I'm done with titles, I'm done with everything, but because here's what he wants to get to. Gianna has been, she stayed there. Honestly, she stayed there. She didn't even know it, but you know the reason why she stayed there? It's because my back was towards her. My back was it was an indication that I wasn't completely ready for the Holy Spirit to take full preeminence in my garden and in my heart. And G, I just sense that as I turn in an open posture, I just want you to dance around my garden prophetically. I believe that there's some individuals in here that just said, I'm gonna allow you to come into my garden today. I'm gonna allow you to deal with the roots today. I'm gonna allow you to come in and take over. I'm gonna allow you to prophetically declare that no matter what the devil tried to do to me, it's not done, it's not over. So right now, I want the worship team to come, and Mateo, if you can start singing. And right now, I don't even want you to do a thing but this. I just want you to raise your hands. I'm gonna give an altar call in a second. But what I want you to do for the next moment is to close your eyes as Mateo sings. And I'm gonna give some direction. But Mateo, I want us to take us in. But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit at any time throughout this service, was he speaking to me? Was the Holy Spirit speaking to me? Was there a root that had to be pulled out so that he can replant? And if that was you, I'm gonna ask you to come, but not right now. I don't want this to be an emotional response. I don't want this just to be goosebumps. I actually want you to make an educated guess. I want you to make an educated decision. We call it in the educational world an informed decision. I want you to make an informed decision when you come to this altar. Go ahead, Mateo.
So be the gardener of my heart, tend the soil of my soul.